All right, turn in your Bibles with me, would you please, to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing in our series through Hebrews. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll pray, and we'll open the Word of God and ask God to speak to us. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. May God add blessings to the reading of his words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the word which you have given to us. Thank you this morning for the time that we are able to gather together and share in your word. And Father, I do pray this morning that as we do gather and look at your word now, that your spirit would direct us. Father, I thank you for the direction he's given to me in my study this past week, and I pray now that your spirit would use that time well, and that your spirit would now be able to speak through me to your people as we listen to you, Lord, this morning as you speak unto us. So, Father, we do pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your word and this your servant to speak clearly and to speak boldly the words that you have given to us. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and ask it for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Several years ago now, and when I say the word several, I mean several. I think I was just pastoring up in Minnesota at the time, but we made the trip across the northern United States, across I-90 and across South Dakota and Mitchell, you know, great Mitchell, South Dakota. And we finally made our way over to Wyoming and Montana, and we were able to go to Yellowstone National Park. And while we're at Yellowstone, of course, if you go to Yellowstone, where do you have to go? Huh? Old Faithful. And we took our time. In fact, I had pulled it up last night, or actually this morning. I could have gone to the website and probably should have. They actually now have a live video cam that you can go online at Yellowstone, and you can watch Old Faithful all day long if you want to. All right, on the video cam. They have a webcam. They're always broadcasting Old Faithful, so you can see when it would go off. And I thought about playing it in the background, you know, but I knew then when it went off, you guys would all be like, you know, but anyways, and let me ask you the question, why is it called Old Faithful? Help me out, because, what's that, Adam? It's on time, all the time. Thank you, Adam, because I couldn't have said that any better, all right? Old Faithful is on time, all the time. Now let's see, how long has this been going on? I didn't even get, I was going to look and see when, like, Yellowstone was founded, but that didn't matter because how long has it been going on? A long time. Let's just say since creation, it probably has been going on. All right. And so it's been going on time, all the time, for a long time. And so I thank you for that, Adam. I really do, because that gives you basically the gist of my message this morning, because when I studied the passage, there was a word that kept popping out at me. I don't know if you noticed it when I read it, okay? Therefore, brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder is found greater, for every house is built by somebody. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what we believe, but Christ is faithful. Do you get the message? And so we recognize this morning that when we looked at the passage, or at least when I looked at the passage, that word stood out. Faithful. Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful And then in the end, Moses was faithful as a servant of God, but Christ is faithful as the Son of God. And so when we look at the passage this morning, we're going to again look at the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses, but we're going to look at how he was greater in their faithfulness unto God. Because if I were to ask you this morning the question, how many of you want to be faithful unto God? I believe most of us would raise our hand. That's our desire. We want to be faithful to God and to the calling that God's given us and the desire and the worship of God and the praise of God. And we want to be faithful unto the end. So I think the realization is, and those of you guys who will do the life groups, will see the fact that that at the end, and the if you turn over in that and your word thing, you'll see at the very end the life application is being faithful unto God in what God calls us to do. All right, the task that God calls us. So being faithful unto what He calls us to do, to be consistently faithful to what God's called us to do. Okay, to be faithful all the time. Okay, and then to be faithful unto the very end of time. To be faithful all the way through to the very end. And so when you understand the idea of faithfulness, you ask yourselves, well, what is faithfulness? It is being faithful unto God in what He's called us to do, being faithful to continue to do that, all right? You talk about, oh, we faithfully go to church, or we faithfully read our Bible, or we faithfully pray, or we faithfully serve God, to continue to do what God's called us to do, and then to continue to do it unto the end of our lives, to be faithful all the way to the end. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is how do we be faithful clear unto the end. Now let me do a little caveat, if I can break off that for a moment, because many of you have received the notice this past week of the passing of Garth. Yes, Garth was a very good part of our church for several years, and then went to start a church up in Princeville, and then was pastoring the church at Northwest Baptist, recently taking on the role of that as well. And so I as I thought of that, what good symbols or what good model of somebody who's been faithful, all right, all the way up until the end. And so we do want to recognize that. And then I realized as I heard the message this past week, and I associated it with my message that I spoke last week on suffering. And how many of you remember my first point last week? Maybe you don't, but I'll help share it with you, okay? My first point last week was the fact that Jesus is sovereign in our suffering. Now, how many of you would wonder about that right now in Lacey's life? And yet, I recognize the scriptures that we looked at last week are just as true, that Jesus is sovereign in our sufferings, even though it doesn't always seem like He's the one who's sovereign and in control. And so we do want to continue to be in prayer for Lacey this coming week with the funeral, and then, of course, even well beyond that, as she raises 6 children now on her own and taking care of that. So it's quite a blow, I know, for us. How many of you are like, you're kidding me? I can't be. Really? And I know it was for me when I heard that as well. But anyways, okay. So, and it just struck me. God is true to His word. God is faithful to His word. And so we need to understand that. So let's begin with this. All right. So if you want to be faithful, I put down here, all right, 4 things we need to know in order to be faithful unto God. All right. As we look at Jesus and as we look at Moses, what do we need to do? So first of all, if you want to be faithful, you must know your help. Know your help. Now, why do I say that? Let's connect where we're at in chapter 3 with what we left in chapter 2. So if you jump back up, all right, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, okay? And notice the connection, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 begins with holy brothers, and so the connection is there. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. We continue that as he's the apostle and high priest when we confess. We see that as well, still the connection being made there in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to what? Help those who are being tempted. So if we want to remain faithful unto our Lord and unto God, we need to understand where our help comes from. Because let me ask you, how many of you can do it on your own? How many of you want to even try to do it on your own? And we recognize that anytime we try to do it on our own, yeah, I can do it. Yeah, I can make it. I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll just persevere through this. We'll make it through. Well, how many of you tried that? And when you grab your bootstraps, what do? You trip and fall. And so we recognize this morning that we need to understand where our help comes if we want to continue to be faithful unto God. And so I put this down. If we want to know Jesus' help, then we see Jesus helps us in our temptations. That comes right out of verse 18 of chapter 2, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. So there's a sense in which we need to look to Jesus as our help in our time of temptations. Because how many of you have memorized? Any of you have memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13? I was in a memory course, or I was in a Navigators 2:7 course several years ago when I was training for the ministry. And 2 Corinthians 2:17 was given under the Navigators topical memory series as the assurance of temptation. All right, and in that verse, it's okay. Let me see if I can remember it. All right. Now I got to at least get started on it. I'll have to look it up. I'm sorry. Started out, dear. What is it? Oh, thank you, dear. Thank you. Okay. Isn't it great to have a good wife? All right. Jesus helps us. And it's good to have a wife too. All right. All right. So here we go. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. Do you know what the next part is? God is what? Faithful. You look at this in your home study group. God is faithful. When you're tempted, God is faithful. And what's he do? He's faithful to give you a way out that you might be able to endure under it, or that you might be able to escape from it. And so we see that even, right, Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us the fact that when you're tempted, God is faithful to give you an escape, to give you a way out. So you can't say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, yeah, you couldn't help yourself, but God could help you if you wanted to follow him. So I put down here, Jesus helps us in our temptation. And then I put down here, Jesus helps us in our weakness. Jesus helps us in our weakness. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the fact that because I was exalted to the higher heavens, Satan was, in order to keep me humble, God allowed Satan to give me a thorn in the flesh. And three times I prayed to God that thorn in the flesh would be taken away. But what did God say? My grace is sufficient in your weakness, because in your weakness, I'm made strong. So we see that Jesus helps us even in our times of weakness, when we feel like we cannot do that, when we feel like we can't go on. How many of you have had a challenge that's been given to you and you're like, oh, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. All right. I know I can remember back to my college days when there was times in which I would say, you know, you've got a test tomorrow. You got a paper due on Friday. You got, you know, how many of you guys remember those days? And what do you say? There is no way I'm going to make it through this. And what happens? Now, you might make it through with a little bit less of a grade point average than you would hope to make it through. But what happens? You make it through. In your weakness, God proves himself faithful. And we see God is able to take us through in our weakness. And then thirdly, just to give the third one, know your help, that Jesus helps us in our times of suffering. And all you have to do is go up to what we looked at last week. Jesus helps us in our time of suffering, our times of trials, the difficulties that we go through, the hardships we go through. We do find out that in the midst of our difficulties and our trials, God is faithful. Jesus is faithful when we go through difficulties to be the one who is there to help us. And so we're able to persevere. We're able to be faithful. We're able to be faithful in our task as well as in our continuation, as well as in our daily duties, and then ultimately to make it to the end, not because we are faithful, but because what? God is faithful to work in us. Jesus is faithful to help us. So we see our need of help. I can't tell you how many times that Saturday night comes around and I'm like, don't have a clue. No. Now, I have to admit there was a lot when I was younger in the ministry, but it even happens even now. When Saturday night comes and I've done my due diligence and I've studied the passage and I've gone through it. And in fact, Lynette could tell you, she doesn't have to worry about it now because computers help. But when I first started my ministry up in Minnesota, we had to do the bulletin. And in order to do the bulletin, you had to, they didn't have a copier. They had a mimeograph. How many of you want to say, I remember mimeographs? All right. You had to take and you typed it out on a carbon copy type thing. And then you put that on the mimeograph. You remember? And you did this with it. Okay. And boom, boom, boom. They started coming out of the mimeograph. Well, I had to get my sermon outline in order to be in the bulletin the next morning to Lynette Saturday night, of course. And if you ask her, because she is my faithful wife and she's trustworthy, she will tell you of the times that I came on Sunday morning. And I can remember at least one time where it says, you know, I don't even know. Here, just type this. Just type this. Just type this. And I took it and I took it over to the church and I ran it off. And by the time the message came, God provided. What's my point? God is faithful. And he has been faithful unto me in the years of ministry that had. Here's another story just to kind of let you know. All right. There was a time in which I was preaching, and I believe it was in Erie. Okay. How many of you know Erie up there by Prophetstown and, what's the other city up there? What's that? Yeah, up more south of Morrison and up in that area is a town called Erie. And I was studying to be the minister at this time. And we were driving from Lynette's parents. It was like a 2-hour drive. And I literally dictated to her the points of the message while I'm driving to Erie. All right. So that says two things. Number one, it says Don has always flown by the seat of his pants. All right. Number two, God has always been faithful to direct God, John, when he flies by the seat of his pants. Now, this morning isn't so much by the seat of my pants. This morning I've had time to study and to prepare and to get things done. But my point is the fact that Jesus helps us and we need to know our helper. Secondly, you need to know your calling. You need to know your calling. If I were to ask you, how many of you feel called of God? Hopefully you would all raise your hands. Unfortunately, we have the idea that, well, Pastor Don, man, he's been called of God. And missionaries, they're called of God. And, you know, somebody else, well, they've really been called of God. But notice what the book of Hebrews is talking about. See what it says? Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the, what? Heavenly calling. Now let me ask you this question. Are you a holy brother to God now, or sister? Alright? Has God made you one? Have you received the holy calling of God? Look back to verse 11 of chapter 2. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And so we see that if you have been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ and you've placed your faith in Him for your salvation, then you are now set apart unto Him. You are a holy brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because the one who made you holy in verse 11 is the one who now is not ashamed to call you His brother. And that being Jesus. And so we can see the fact that all who know Christ have a holy calling. He has made you holy. Secondly, we see that your calling is a heavenly calling. Now, I put down here the, what are those, prepositions or whatever they are. Those of you who know English know better than I do. But I put those down there. Let me ask you the question. Where is your holy, where does your heavenly calling come from? All right? Help me out. From God. Right? You have a heavenly calling which comes from God. You have a heavenly calling also for what? Okay. You have a heavenly calling. Right? There's a lot of answers that could be there, but you have a heavenly calling, okay, from God for service, to serve Him. All right? And then you have a heavenly calling to what? All right? You have a heavenly calling unto God in your service to Him. And again, as I began my message, you not only have a calling from God to serve God, but until what? Till you see God. And so there's a sense in which, on the one hand, I could jump on the heavenly. How many of you are excited about going to heaven? How many of you are glad that we get to go to heaven? When it's all done, when we're all done, if we're faithful unto God, what's our end goal? To get to heaven. But that heavenly calling is more than just the realization that we get to go to heaven. But it's a heavenly calling that's come from heaven. That we have from God in light of the fact that we will serve unto God until we go see God. Now, when you do your life groups, whether you do it at home by yourself or whether you do it for the group that we're going to be a part of, you will look at Matthew 25, where Jesus says to them, "Well done, thou good," what? "Good and faithful servant." So we see here that our heavenly calling is not just the fact that we get to go to heaven when we die, but our heavenly calling is also that we've been faithful in our service unto God until we die. Or do we not wish to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your Father's happiness"? And so we see your heavenly calling. And then I put down here, and you have to excuse me because of the alliteration, but I put down here your heady calling. Well, what do I mean? I mean two things by that. First of all, notice what it says. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, what's he say? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, I see that in two realms. First of all, consider Jesus, the one who called you. So before you get too heady in your idea that God has called you and how great you are, and for my boots or whatever, you know, or my blouse or whatever, I don't remember the old saying, but before you get the idea that you think you're too great, what do you need to do? Consider Jesus. He's the one who called you. So, if we want to try to get heady in thinking the fact that, wow, I'm really something great. Isn't it great that God called me? Now, consider for a moment Jesus. And notice what it says. He is the apostle and high priest whom we confess. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus is called the apostle. For we think of the apostles as the 12 who followed Jesus, not Jesus. But you need to understand that the word apostle means one sent. The 12 apostles were sent out by Jesus. But Jesus himself was an apostle because he was sent by whom? By God. So Jesus here then becomes the one to whom we draw our attention to in our heady calling, considering Jesus because he was the one who was sent and now is the high priest whom we confess. For our faith is confessed in Jesus. Now, thirdly, let me move on. Thirdly, know your example. Verse 2, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him. I have to step aside because I really do feel like the language here, I mean, I'm like, wow, I resonate with that. Why? Because as a pastor, I realize I've been called of God and I've been appointed by God. But there's a sense in which all of us share in that calling and that appointment to whatever God has appointed you to do, whatever God has called you to do, whatever God desires you to do. And in the framework of God and his kingdom, the work that you do is equally as important as the work that I do. For all we have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 12, where God says there's many gifts, but how many bodies? One body. And that all gifts are equally important, then all tasks are equally to God, equally necessary. And so to look at Don and say, Don, I understand where, yeah, you're called, you're appointed, but not look at what you've been called and appointed to do as well of God. For how can you be faithful unto God if you don't know what God wants you to do? Or what God has appointed for you to do? So there is a sense in which I would say God has appointed you to be faithful in that which you do. Can I go around the room? A faithful doctor, a faithful accountant, a faithful engineer, a faithful farmer, faithful housewife, a faithful nurse, whatever it is God's called you to do, a faithful welder, a faithful worker, a faithful factory worker, no matter what it is God has called you to do, he's called you to be faithful to him in that which he's appointed for you to do. So you see, know your example. Now, Jesus was the one who was faithful in, okay, was appointed to him, just as Moses is faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house is greater than the house, the honor of the house itself. I recognize the fact that, let me try to illustrate that in the sense of, and really it's the, I don't want to go into all the detail, but actually it reads that Jesus has been found worthy of greater glory than Moses. Now the NIV translates it honor, but really the word there is doxa. It's the word for glory. Jesus has greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. Now, let me kind of do it this way, because I know the fact that not only is it neat to have a new house, but it's interesting because the people that will come and talk to you, if you build a new house, and I don't know, Dennis and Marcy, if you had this, because I know you've built one recently. I think you're probably the only ones that have built one recently. But people, wow, that's really a nice house. And then how many of them came up with the question afterwards, who built it? Okay? Who built it? Because there's a sense in which you associate the quality of the house with the person who built it. All right, and so there's a sense in which if you hear the name that, oh, this guy built that house, and I could name some names, but I'm not going to, you know, oh, wow, my house was built by, and people say, oh, wow, he's a good contractor. He does a good job. And so there's a sense in which, on one hand, there's honor given in the house. We give honor to the one who built it, but here as well, Jesus receives glory as the one who did it. Now, I want to take the time. I don't have much time left, but I do have some time left. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Numbers. All right, so put your notes in Hebrews and follow me back to the book of Numbers. I did not know this until I studied the passage and until I read a commentary, and he made the reference back, and I'm like, oh, wow, I never saw that before. Now, all right, if you found it, let me kind of, all right, Keep it there for just a minute. I'll get to it in just a second. All right. Know your example. And I put down here Moses' calling. Okay. Let me ask you the question. What was Moses doing when God called him into service? Exodus chapter 3. What was Moses doing? Anybody want to help me on that? Moses was taking care of the sheep on the backside of Mount Horeb. Sounds like he's really been trained for the work that God's going to call him to do, right? So Moses on the backside of Mount Horeb, waiting for the call of God. And remember, the burning bush comes up, right? The bush catches on fire, but it doesn't burn. And you hear from the bush God calling Moses, and you hear him saying, Moses, you know, Moses. And Moses comes over and take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. All right. You guys remember the story, all right? And so we follow the story of Moses being called of God at the burning bush. But let me ask you this question. Moses, God says unto Moses, Moses, I've heard the cries of your people, and I'm going to send somebody I'm going to send you to deliver your people Israel out of bondage. Now, let me stop and say this, because when Moses went to the bush, all right, if you know the difference between Moses and Isaiah in his high priestly I saw the Lord high and lifted up and in the temple, and his train filled the temple. And you remember, what does Isaiah say? You remember what he says when he sees all of that? All right, do you remember the joke? Okay, what's the name of Isaiah's horse? Nobody's got that one? Isme? Because he says, whoa, Isme. All right. Hey, some of you are still awake, okay? But Isaiah says, woe is me, and then what's he say? Here I am. What? Help me out. Here I am. Send me. Moses sees the burning bush and says, God calls him, and Moses says, here I am. God says, Moses, I want you to go. You know, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. I want you to go deliver the people of Egypt. I'm going to deliver the people out and all this. He gives them all these great promises. And Moses says what? God, what if I get there and they don't believe me? And so God is to say, hey, Moses, just tell them, you know, I am. Well, God, what if when I get there, they want to know, how will they know that you sent me? Moses, what's in your hand? A staff, throw it down, turns into a snake, pick it up again. Moses, put your hand, what happens? Moses, here, I want you to do these things. Moses, I want you to go. Well, God, what if when I get there, I'm not able to speak very well? And what's God say? Moses, who made your tongue and who made you the way you are? Do you see my point? Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Moses says, here I am, Lord, send Aaron. So when I look at the whole idea, because what does the writer of Hebrews say? Moses was faithful to his household, to his house, right? Now, I scratch my head and say, that's faithful? Let's go on. You got Hebrews chapter, Numbers chapter 12? I'm going to pick it up at verse 1, but I'm going to get to verse 7. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. And has the Lord only spoken through you, Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. It's kind of like, okay, you got your three kids, you know, and they're all fighting over who's the one who gets to do it and who's the one who's in charge. And Moses, all right. God says, all right, right here. All three of you, right now, right here, we're going to get together, tent of meeting, let's have a meeting. Are you following it? So the three of them came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions and I speak to him in dreams." Now here's the key passage. "But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" But remember the phrase in verse 7. "Moses is faithful in all my house." Now back to Hebrews. "He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful," what? "In all God's house." See where the writer of Hebrews is referring back to? So that's the calling of Moses. And Moses' faithfulness was not in his calling. I put down here Moses leading. He led them out of Egypt. Moses following, those people who followed after Moses. Let me ask you this question. How faithful were the people that followed Moses? They no more than got out of Egypt and they faced the Red Sea. And of course, "Oh no, we're going to die." Moses, God parts the Red Sea. They take him through the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, like, "Moses, I'm hungry. What's there to eat?" Or actually, I think they get out of the Mud Sea and they have, "Moses, I'm thirsty." "Moses, I'm hungry. What's there to eat? Moses, I'm tired of this bread. I want some meat. Moses, I'm. And in the midst of all the grumbling, what did Moses do? He remained faithful to God. Even to the point when God was going to wipe them out, Moses says, "No, God, you can't do that." So we see God, Moses' faithfulness in his calling, in his leading, his following, and in his providing. I'm thinking of the fact that, you know, we're hungry, want something to eat, and then we're thirsty. Here, strike the rock. And in reality, I could have put the last one, even Moses was faithful in his sinning. You're talking about what? What happened to Moses? Did he ever see the promised land? No. One little mess up. Well, maybe not so little. He spoke to the rock and struck, or he struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. The writer of Hebrews says Moses was faithful in all his household. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Moses faithfully gave to us the word of God as he came down off the mountain, and Moses was faithful as a servant unto God. Christ is even greater than Moses because Christ, Moses was a servant, Christ is a son. You see that in verse 6. So we have an example to follow. And I say that to mean this. Was Moses perfect? Did Moses sin? Was Moses just like you and I? Well, was Moses faithful to the calling that God had given him throughout all the way to the end? Yeah. God calls us to be faithful to what he's given us to do. Now let me go to the last point. And here, you get to choose. I didn't want to put 5 points, so I did 4. Know your hope or your confidence. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. But notice what it says. If we hold on to our courage. Now that word there, courage, I prefer the word confidence. It's the word parousia. It talks about a boldness, a confidence to come before the throne of grace. It's the same word used there, to be bold and to be confident in your faith. The NIV translates it courage, which is fine. We hold on to our confidence and the hope of which we boast. And so we see here, the writer of the Hebrews, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in 2, he warns us, pay attention. Be careful. Pay attention to what's going on. Don't drift away. We looked at that one. Here he's given the warning. Listen, you have a heavenly calling of God. You have a place to which God has prepared for you. If you what? If you hold on. The confidence that you have. You see, I've often heard this statement, and many of you have, never doubt God in the times of darkness when he's shown you what's in the light. So there's a sense in which when you're going through life and God is providing, and hey, look at what God is doing, and life is great, and hey, God has provided this, and isn't it good? God's done this for me, and look at all the things God's done for me. And all of a sudden, a tragedy strikes, and then we're like, oh my goodness, what's happened to God? We need to hold confidently the goodness of God even when God doesn't seem good. We need to hold confidently to the mercy of God even when God doesn't seem to be too merciful right now. We need to hold confidently to the faith of which we hold on to even when our faith is being tried and tested. So don't doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. That you can continue to trust God and be faithful unto God and hold on to your confidence. The hope. You must understand that the biblical understanding of hope is not, I hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. How many of you are confident you're going to heaven? How many of you have a hope of the realization of heaven? So the idea of hope here is not something that maybe it might happen someday. I hope so. But it's a full assurance that gives us the hope of what we have ahead. So we hold on to our confidence and our hope of which we now boast, which we now can be bold, of which we now, the idea of boasting there is kind of like, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's big. You know, how many of you did that when you were a kid? My dad's, you know. And that's the idea with Jesus. Jesus is our constant boast. Jesus is greater than our suffering. Jesus is greater than our sorrow. Jesus is the reason why we can boast of what we have in him. But what must we do? Hold on. Now let me ask you this question. I'll end with this. How many of you like to go to amusement parks? Anybody here likes to go to amusement parks? Okay. When you go to an amusement park, how many of you like to ride the rides? And how many of you would say the scarier the ride, the better the ride? And how many of you begin to wonder when you sit down and the harness comes over and things begin clicking you in, you're kind of like, oh no, this is going to be a good one. And I say that sometimes life can be like a roller coaster. You know, you can sense the click, 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 click. And you know when it gets to the top, what's going to happen? Whoa! And it's so much fun that when it's all done, you're like, let's do it again. But how many of you have that attitude towards life? You can tell that in your life, you hear the clicking. And you're afraid that when you get to the top, what do you need to do? You better hold on. Because it's going to get wild and crazy. And when it's all said and done, you can say, praise God, that was great. Let's do it again, right? Maybe not. The writer to Hebrews says, there's times in which if we're going to be faithful unto God, what do you need to do? You need to hold on. Because it could get wild and crazy. But in the midst of the wild and crazy, what do we know? We know God is faithful. and look at the examples that He has provided for us. He's our help. He's our example. He as well is the one who has called us, and we can have confidence that when we hold on, we have someone to hold on to, and He will bring us safely through to the end. Amen? Amen. May we be found faithful to the calling that God has given to us and the work that He calls us to do. Amen.